Palm Sunday, and little Jimmy had to stay home because he was sick. He stayed home with his father as the rest of the family went to church. When the family came home, they were all carrying palm branches, and little Jimmy said, what's the deal with these palm branches? And his mother said, they held them over Jesus' head as he walked by. And little Jimmy said, wouldn't you know it, the one Sunday I don't go and Jesus shows up. Well, the good news is Jesus is going to show up today. In fact, he's going to show up in our worship. He's going to show up in our hearts as we connect with him. He's going to show up in our communion as we have communion with him. And in fact, he's already here because Jesus himself said that where two or three are gathered together in his name, there he is in the midst of them. And when we hear a long gospel reading like this, it's easy for us to miss perhaps some of the important things that can make this story even more meaningful for us. It was at this time, culturally, with Passover, when the Jews were longing for the Messiah to come back even more than usual. And Jewish tradition stated that the temple door should remain open on Passover Eve in case the Messiah would come back. During this festival, Jewish people celebrated their deliverance from Egypt. But at the same time, they were now in bondage to the Romans. So they were longing for a Messiah who would come and set them free from this latest bondage that they were in. Antonia, the Roman fortress that housed Roman soldiers in Jerusalem, was located at the north side of the Temple Mount. And during Passover, they always reinforced this fortress, if you will, with even more soldiers, because it was not uncommon for riots and bloodshed to break out at this time as people were looking for the overthrow of the Roman government. Nationalistic Jews used the people's awareness of prophecy to declare themselves to be the Messiah and to gather a following. But unfortunately, in those days, that was like a death sentence, for the Romans did not have any use for any messiahs, so they sought to put them to death. Certainly, why would the Romans, however, feel threatened by a Jewish rabbi riding into town on a lowly donkey with people waving palm branches? When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the people chanted, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," or in other words, "Please save us, O Son of David." In effect, they were proclaiming Jesus as the military and political leader who was going to set them free from the bondage of the Romans that they were in. Hosanna, a national chant, had become a prayer of political deliverance. It meant, give me my freedom. Originally, Hosanna and the palms were linked to the Jewish feast of Sukkot, which included a Hosanna prayer from Psalm 118. Composed of two Hebrew words, hasha, which meant save, and na, which meant rapidly. Thus, Hosanna meant please save, or please save us now. The psalm of the palm, a symbol of Jewish national identity, had little to do with peace and love. Rather, it was much like like our stars and stripes are for many Americans today. It was really a sign of national identity. The waving of the palm branches might have been a part of what led Jesus to weep as he entered into Jerusalem. When messianic anticipation was at its highest, Jesus proclaimed his messianic identity by riding into town on a donkey, as had been prophesied in one of the ancient prophets. Those assembled along the road into Jerusalem didn't recognize Jesus as the true identity that he had as the Savior of the world, one who would forgive their sins and give them new life. They only viewed him as kind of a political and military Messiah. I had the opportunity to go to Israel back in the 70s and walk down the Via Dolorosa, which is the pathway Jesus took on the way to Golgotha, where he was crucified. And going down that road, certainly it was a place that ultimately Jesus was going down a pathway lined with people who were mocking him and jeering him. And Jesus eventually made it to the place where he would be crucified. And that place is called Golgotha. The Romans introduced crucifixion to Israel. The Jews had previously put to death by stoning people who had committed blasphemy or some sexual immorality. The Romans crucified their victims at the base of the hill as a way of a deterrent or as an example to others to avoid getting into trouble. During Palestine's 400-year occupation of Rome, thousands were crucified, And this form of execution was governed by specific rules. The idea was to make this horrible event as painful as possible. And so you can imagine all that Jesus had to suffer as he hung there on that cross. Directed by Almighty God, no events have been more central and history-changing than the crucifixion and the resurrection of the Messiah. Before crucifixion existed as a method of punishment and execution, ancient biblical texts revealed God's careful, detailed plan regarding Jesus' death. In other words, the prophets predicted what would happen to the Messiah. For example, Roman crucifixion took place in a public location outside of the city. This was prophesied in Psalm 22. The Romans normally crucified people naked. This was also prophesied in Psalm 22. The condemned person was nailed to the cross through the wrists. The Greek word for hands there can also include the wrist. And the wrist, it was important that a person was nailed through the wrist because if they'd been nailed through the hand, the weight of the body could have pulled the hands through the nail and the body could have fallen off the cross. But because the body was nailed through the wrist, as we saw in our presentation last Wednesday, that really caused the body to be able to stay up on the cross in that way. Archaeological evidence has since confirmed that that was the way of crucifixion back in those days. And so, what other procedures did the Romans follow? Well, the first thing they did was to flog the prisoner using a cat of nine tails, which was designed to rip open the flesh of the person being beaten. They were almost always beaten, almost to death. And so then that person Jesus was beaten in that same way as predicted in Isaiah 53. And that's confirmed, of course, in John's Gospel. The crossbar was tied to the prisoner's shoulders, and they were to carry the crossbar to their place of crucifixion. And Jesus did that, and that was also predicted in Psalm 22, verse 6. The soldier carrying the sign indicating the crime the person had committed was carried along, and this too is seen in John chapter 19. At the place of execution, the prisoner's wrists were nailed to the crossbar. The crossbar was lifted and placed on the vertical beam and secured there. The condemned person's ankles were then nailed to the vertical beam. Finally, a sign identifying the person's crime was nailed to a cross above them. The prisoner was in excruciating pain and eventually died of asphyxiation and blood loss. Since prisoners could remain on the cross for days, Roman soldiers wanted to hasten their death, so they would often come by and break the legs of the prisoners so they couldn't push up with their feet to gain more air to continue to breathe. But when they came to Jesus, they found that they didn't break his legs because they found that he was already dead. And this was in fulfillment again of Psalm 22. Just as the Passover lamb was not to have any of its bones broken, so the Lamb of God did not have any of his bones broken at the crucifixion. The prophet Zechariah predicted hundreds of years before the invention of crucifixion that Jesus would have his side pierced. And that is exactly what we read in the gospel account. Roman soldiers kept the victim's possessions. They kept Jesus' clothing, casting lots for his clothing. This was also predicted in Psalm 22. Prisoners could talk only in a short verse because of the stress put on their diaphragms. As Jesus hung on the cross, his statements were very short. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Today you will be with me in paradise. My God, why have you forsaken me? I am thirsty. It is finished. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." All of those were short sentences because Jesus, on the cross, had trouble even gaining a little breath to speak. Jesus arrived in Jerusalem on the 10th day of the Jewish month. It was the day the Passover lamb was to be slain and chosen as the Passover offering. Each Jewish family selected a lamb to die on Passover. Their most passionate desire was for a Messiah, a Savior to come. Jesus' arrival on this particular day was as if God were saying, "Here is my lamb, choose him." Could the similarity between the Passover lamb and Jesus' destiny as God's sacrificial lamb for the sins of the world just be coincidental? Traditionally, the daily sacrifice was slaughtered at 3 p.m., and that was certainly the case on Passover. At that time, the priest would stood at the pinnacle of the temple and would blow the shofar, the ram's horn. As Jesus hung on the cross, he heard the piercing blast of the shofar carrying across the city. Jesus recognized that his hour of sacrifice had come. When the knife slit the throat of the Passover lamb, Jesus looked up into heaven and said, "It is finished." At that moment, the Passover lamb and God's substitute, our Passover lamb, died at 3 p.m. God is saying to us today, "Here is my lamb, will you choose him? Will you serve him with your life? Will you give up your life for him who has given up his life for you?" The good news is that the Lamb of God did not stay dead, but that he came back to life, and we'll celebrate that next Sunday. And as he came back to life, he showed not only that all that he said and did was true, but that all that he promised is available for us as well as Christians. So the question today is, are we following Jesus Christ, and will we continue to follow him in the days to come? Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for being willing to sacrifice yourself on the cross for us, being willing to suffer the agony of the beatings, the rejection, the ridicule, the humiliation, and finally the suffering of the cross. Lord, we thank you that you're willing to die to pay for our sins, so that we might have a home in heaven, that we might have a freedom from the guilt of our sins, and ultimately, Lord, so that we might have eternal life with you. We thank you for these things in your most holy name. Amen.